Hello? Today we'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, and ending at the end of chapter 3. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I'll take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men, was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed in a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. It is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it is the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your fathers should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altars shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Got it. All right. Thank you, Daniel. That was great. I think it's awesome to see so many different people involved with the worship service, with the people singing, playing the guitar, using their gifts to come together and glorify the Lord together, which is absolutely beautiful. So thank you, Daniel. You ran off. Where'd you go? In the back. You waved. That's good. So good morning again, everybody. If you weren't here at the beginning part, my name is Darren Pouts. I'm a pastoral resident here at Pillar Jacks, and we are here just to continue to learn and grow as a family. We came here from Pillar Okinawa, and for us to like be sent out hopefully in the ministry here soon. So as we come here, we continue to learn and grow, and we're praying for the future, what that holds for us. And as this morning, as my son told me, "May the Force be with you." You know, which is pretty fun. With being May 4th. We're a Star Wars family. We like it. We kind of got into it. It's kind of funny. But nonetheless, here we are looking at Eli, his sons, Samuel, and God. There seems to be like a scandal going on here. Because what makes for a good scandal? Typically, right, there's somebody in some type of position that holds something against other people, that takes advantage of people, that takes advantage of other people. Right? It happens in businesses, whether it be large or small. And it just doesn't happen here in the United States, right? It happens all over the world. I've taken a lot of different business classes. I'm sure you guys have had some too, whether even be in the military. There's some ethical things to make sure that we abide by. There needs to be a right and a wrong of how to do things. Right? Have you ever heard of a scandal then? Right, in businesses? What about the church? Right? Does it happen in the church? Right? Because how bad is it and how terrible is it when a man who holds a God-given position takes advantage of other people? right? Uses his own for his own personal gain, whether it be embezzlement, abuse, an affair, betrayal, right? It destroys that trust. That trust, whether it be in the person, but also like in the organization as whole. So overall, like this series here in Samuel, Brian shared last week with us when he introduced it, with the overall main idea that we have is in every circumstance, trust God's anointed king and walk in his grace. In every circumstance, trust God, anointed king. So it's not man that we're trusting. We are trusting God. All right, and I think Brian said as well last week, trying to connect this one thing from to the next sermon, is this: we had this big arrow here pointing to Jesus through the book of Samuel. It's all pointing to him. So we have this big narrative picture of how we're supposed to look at the scriptures. And it's all pointing to Jesus. Right? Because we're living in this already, not yet mindset where we can think of it as like, we know it now, but back then, they were still in the thick of it. In the thick of it. They had so many different troubles. So many different things, whether it be from the judges, the highs and lows of that, but we have some people trusting in the Lord. And last week in chapter 1, they talked about Hannah and her trust in the Lord, and just her faithfulness by bringing Samuel and giving him to the Lord. Because the Lord here is going to be doing something special in Samuel. It's going to be something special. There's this shift in this plot, this rising tension of different events going on here. So it's taking the attention off of Hannah and going to Samuel. Going to Eli and his sons here. And overall, the focus is on God and what is he going to do next in this big picture, this big idea of the Lord. So my main idea for this passage here this morning and for 1 Samuel chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, it was a lot. Thank you, Daniel, for reading that again. I'm glad I didn't have to know. My main idea is listen to the Lord and grow in your relationship with him. Listen to the Lord and grow in your relationship with him. Now, I framed it in three different sections. It seems like there's big three parts here, big three, I guess, scenes, right? If you're thinking of a plot line, big three scenes that we're going through here. And the first one is verses 12 through 21. And I just kind of labeled it, Know the Lord. We have Eli, or Eli's sons, doing some scandalous type of things. And then we have the rest of chapter 2 here, 22 through 36, as far as confronting sin and turning from sin. Confront and turn from sin. Then chapter 3, I just labeled this one. That's another big scene here, a big pivot point here in the book of Samuel, is just listen. I labeled it as listen. So my main idea again, listen to the Lord and grow in your relationship with him. So for this first section, know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? Right, I think we know a lot about things. Maybe even we know about certain people. We have this idea of who people are. Right? Like I know JD a little bit. Like right, we have this relationship going on, but do I know him to like the inner depths of Jennifer, his wife? Probably not. Right, I think for my mom, she recently passed away, and we were able to like look at old pictures. And then every once in a while, there's always like a picture of a bird, right? I didn't know my mom liked birds as much as she did. And I guess the love of birds happened to her when she was in college from this one professor a long time ago. I didn't know that. But my dad knew it. My dad knew everything about her. My dad took care of her through the hardships of while she was going through cancer. He was the primary caretaker for her. My dad tried to anticipate what she was going to need. He knew her intently of what she was going to do, how she was going to try to do it, where she was going to try to grab on the nightstand to get a drink of water, a snack, or whatever else like she might need. He knew her. Know the Lord. No, this passage here says that Eli's sons did not know the Lord. Like, I was just thinking, like, how can that be? Eli's son. So Eli's a priest, and he has these sons who don't know the Lord. Right? Because priests had a lot of different duties, right? They're to perform sacrifices, maintain the temple, teach the law of Moses. Teach the law. Ensuring that they understood God's command. Because I think God's commands are pretty straightforward. There's a lot of them. I'm not negating that. But they're pretty, almost like black and white. There's not a lot of gray. Do this, especially for temple work. Especially for that. And the priests were mediators for the people. Because between God and his people, they had the priests to do the sacrifices. To do different things. To care for the people well. To know God. The priests were to teach that. To know God more than just that surface level. To do it with an understanding of who God is, his authority. And as a priest, we are to submit then to him. To know God is to submit in his ways. To know what honors him, because that's what they were supposed to do. All of this was to honor him and glorify him, to know him. Eli's sons. They maybe had like an idea of who God was, like on a surface level, but they didn't know God and why they needed to submit to him. They probably did know a lot of things about the law and doing all these extra stuff. Right? That being around the culture, you're going to be able to know, be able to speak some of the language with it, but you're not going to be able to know the whole reason why. Like, where is your heart behind it? Because how can we see this here, just in this passage? They didn't care about the sacrifices of the people. The people came there, they were supposed to do the sacrifices for them, or help with the boiling of the meat and everything like that. They were supposed to perform this. They didn't care about the people and their sins that they're bringing. This is for their sins. They didn't care about that. Then I think they even got like other people involved in this scandal, the other servant priest. I think Eli kind of even had like a little thing into it too. He kind of looks at the later chapter 2 there. Other people got brought into this scandal, this sin, the circumference here of this temple. They took for themselves just the greed. I just think of how greedy they were. They were supposed to be God's people. They took for themselves. And they just didn't wait. They took the first, the best part. Like when we were in Japan, like a big thing is like Kobe steak. Do you know what makes Kobe steak so good? The fat. The fat. It's supposed to be like make so juicy. That this is the priest wanted the best part of the meat. They wanted it all. They wanted the juiciest. They took the best. They took before what God was supposed to get. They took first. God does not take seconds, guys. They were greedy. A heart full of greed. They wanted, and they took. So we have this saying up here, right? We exist to know Jesus and to make him known. What does it mean then to know Jesus? Is it more than just the knowledge of who Jesus is? Or is it believing, truly believing down in your heart of what he has done for your sins? It's all through Jesus. All the songs we sing, a call to worship, the prayers that we do is to give him glory and honor. This knowledge has to be more than just the head knowledge. It has to pierce our hearts. It has to impact more than just our Sunday gatherings. It has to impact our day-to-day walk with the Lord. There's a passage in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That passage scared me before. Like, honestly, it did. They did so many things in Jesus' name. They prayed, they healed, they preached, they teached. They probably built different church buildings. All these things in Jesus' name. But none of them were his. None of them. He never knew them. Nor did they ever truly know him. They never came to him in faith. They maybe had this position or this platform or whatever it's supposed to be, but they never knew him. I did this. I did this in your name. I did this. It is the Lord that is doing the work. It is the Lord that is piercing our hearts. It is all through him. It's all through him. Because knowing him, guys, is having a relationship with him. Knowing him is listening to his words. Knowing him means he knows you. Does he know you? Does he know you? Take the time and think about, does he know you? Because trusting in all circumstances, trusting in God in all circumstances, in the anointed king, walking in his grace. Now we have this contrast here in this scene. All right, talked about Eli and his sons and what they have been doing. And then it goes into Samuel. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Samuel, ministering before the Lord. So performing the duties of pretty much the priest. He's doing all these different things as a young boy. These priestly garments that he was wearing. The Lord blessed even Hannah then again. Had more children. More children. You see this contrast? He's faithfully serving compared to Eli's sons who are taking the best for them. Samuel was performing it right, but Eli's sons were not. Have a relationship with God. Hannah knew this, right? Brian talked about it last week. Brian knew that that she trusted the Lord in her most difficult circumstances. Think of how much sorrow she probably had waiting for a son. Wanting a son so bad, trusting the Lord through it. And God provided. Hannah trusted the Lord. And here comes Samuel. This massive transition for this story. So guys, as a family, let's be a church that knows God more than just a surface level, but we know him deep down in our hearts, and we go know him and go make him known. Now, this next scene changes. All right, so we have what they were doing, and now it's like, what are his people going to do about it? What are the people going to do about it? What is Eli going to do about it? Who's going to confront him? Who's going to confront his sons? Because this is obviously wicked. It's awfully evil. This massive scandal here in this temple is not good. Now, with all the drama, everything like that, people like to talk. So Eli hears about what is going on here in the temple. People like drama. Right, but I can also imagine Eli's heart in this. Like, if my son was doing something, like, my first instinct was like, probably like, no, my son's way too good to be doing bad things. Maybe he had a heart like that. But I'm sure he probably felt deeply ashamed, though, too. Probably a little guilty. He was supposed to teach them correctly, probably discipline them at the beginning of their younger age, but maybe he kind of neglected that, right? There's a lot that's cut. We can probably make some assumptions as far as just like parenting in general, but nonetheless, this is what we have here in the text. They brought shame to themselves, they brought shame to their father, and they brought shame to the Lord's temple. The people came there to sacrifice and take glory and honor to God. So Eli confronted. I use confronted pretty loosely here. Because when we read the text, it appears that Eli really didn't like rebuke them. He's like, no, my sons, no, I didn't get a good report. No, 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 no. No, I think that's not really good, like effective correction. Like how good just the no, 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 no. I'm Air Force, you know, we're pretty soft as far as correcting, right? So like, I'm sure the Marines... a little bit more effective than just the no, no, no. But even Air Force, I understand that that's not right. And then Eli just takes a moment to like describe the different types of sin here as well. But no, their punishment for what they have done. They're supposed to do like the correct things. Scandalous, the neglect. Who is really going to punish them then? Boldly confront. Boldly confront. And I also think why Eli maybe didn't correct his sons or kind of try to discipline his sons, because he probably loved his sons more than he loved God. What are we loving then too? What are we loving more than God to confront sin? Maybe even in like just our own hearts, this circle of path that we have sometimes of like continual sin. What do we need to confront? What do we love more than God? All right, I think about sin and how we can confront is here as well. It's hard to do that. It is really difficult to do that. We have Matthew 5, and it says, to take the log out of your own eye before taking the speck out of your brother. So we really need to kind of check our heart posture behind of why we are trying to confront sin. I always think of it like a scalpel. Like a doctor making precise cuts. Not to make a massive cut, because you don't want to overcut. Just enough to what is needed. A small correction, just to be able to be precise in your words. Be precise in how you're confronting. All right, it doesn't mean you don't confront it. You just need to be wise with it. Really take the time with a lot of grace in your tone, because as we walk in the grace of the Lord, we give grace then to others too. We really do. Matthew 18 talks a lot about it too. As far as confronting sin, bringing it to your brother, what is it for? Is it to raise up above them? It's like, I got this over you? No, it's for restoration. To restore that relationship with the Lord and also with your brother, because then you gain your brother back. Take the time to precise scalpel. Be precise with your words for restoration, not for overall gain, but for care for their souls. To take the time to do that. But Eli didn't do a good job of confronting their sin. He made it known, like, yep, you're wrong. He didn't try to confront as a priest probably should have done. No, Eli's sons, they didn't care. They didn't care at all. Because what does it say? Let me see. No, my sons, it is not good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. They didn't listen. They didn't want to hear it. They had no part of it. They were good for where they were at. They haven't gotten any judgment yet. Now, who knows how long it has really been going on. This scandal has been going on. They didn't care. But as we receive the correction, a lot of times we think of correction like, well, I didn't do that. That wasn't that bad. Well, you did this, right? We push back. We put our barriers up and we stiff arm them. We also need to receive correction with humility, a lot of grace, no matter what it is. People are going to always could also have a lot of different things against you. We still need to listen to them, care for them. We need humility through the whole process. Nobody is perfect here. I think we can all understand that. We're all here as broken sinners coming together to glorify God. None of the people that came here to the temple knew that they were perfect. They came there to sacrifice for their sins, knowing that they're probably have to come again next year, and the next year, and the next year. The continual cycle. We need grace through it all, guys. Through it all. And again, in this scene here, we have this contrast. Here comes Samuel. A short little blurb this time. Samuel continued to grow in the Lord in stature, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. The sons of Eli were making enemies of his people. Samuel was winning their hearts. You see this contrast, continual contrast? This is this is a big deal, because Samuel is going to be taking something over here soon. And I think it's really unfortunate to think that Samuel was in charge of his sons and Samuel. The spiritual development of all three of these. Maybe did he give up on his sons? Is it just like, well, I know my sons are wicked people. They're in this scandal. I'll just let them be. I'll just maybe focus all on Samuel. Like this contrast of back and forth. But Eli here got some troubling news, didn't he? Right? He talked about this man of God came to him and gave him a pretty strict warning. Well, not even strict warning. It is a promise. Let's just call it what it is. He gave him this promise. And I think it didn't say specifically who he got it from, because that's not the point. The point is the words that God said about him. What did God say? Not good news. Sons are going to be killed. Sons are going to die. His legacy all through Aaron there at the beginning of, not the beginning, but around 28. I had this long history of this lineage of Eli and his sons. But then it all is going to change. It's all going to go away. Eli didn't do it. God is going to correct it. God is going to confront. He is going to make sure that his temple is secure. His temple, his way, his resurrection, his redemption plan is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled not through Eli, not through Samuel specifically here, as we'll see here in the future, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. His redemption plan. Right? And I don't think like every priest here was corrupt, but I could be mistaken. We know that each line of Aaron's sons were supposed to serve in a specific way. Eli's house was responsible for bringing the offerings to the altar. But also, I think like one rotten apple can sometimes spoil the whole bunch. Right? And I think this is obviously true then more than apples. When one person isn't grouped, getting away with it, even prospering from scandalous acts, others tend to go towards this reward too. So God is bringing down Eli and his sons and raising up Samuel. That's just a big picture idea here through this text. And we're not going to see it specifically here, but it is going to happen in the future. Boldly confront sin. Boldly confront sin because Christ has paid for it all. Boldly confront sin because it's not to him, because it is to him we owe. We give him all the glory and honor. We turn from our destructive path. You think of the path that the sin has brought Eli and his sons, and then the path of confronting it and then turning from it, right? It's 180 degrees. We need to turn from our sin. It's a destructive path. The wickedness is not honoring to God. It is not honoring to ourselves. It's only this temporary satisfaction. They were getting fat, eating this delicious meat, but it's destroying their souls. Now we have this last scene here. This last scene. Oh, I just label all of chapter 3, listen. Listen. Listen to the words of the Lord. All right, you guys ever remember, I might be dating myself, I called Eli a very old guy, but you guys remember the Verizon guy? He's like holding up his phone. He had the glasses on, the black hair. He's like, can you hear me now? Good, right? Like, I don't know. Do they even have that commercial anymore? I'm losing my hair and all everything, but so I am getting older. But nonetheless, right? Obviously, the point of the commercial is like just overall signal strength, making sure you got good communication with the person that you're calling. Right, because their signal strength here was not very good with the Lord at all. It says that verse 1 there in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There's no frequent visions. The communication there wasn't good. All of Israel, like they use people through prophets to get correction, to get communication with God, use the priest. So it's not a good thing. So when you don't have good communication with God, They tend to typically stray, right? We've seen this all through Judges, all the time. They strayed, they got a judge, got some correction, were good for a period of time, and then back to wickedness. And that's going to be a continual theme here through First Samuel, or through Samuel, and then you got the kings doing the same type of thing. This always going to kind of happen, this destructive downward circle path. Not a good thing. But here we also have this almost like a symbol of hope here. A symbol of hope. It says Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim. I can almost think of like his spiritual well-being as well. It's like growing dim. But verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. There was still hope. Every night, from evening till morning, they were supposed to have this lamp. This light did not go out. God's people were still going to be seen. God's people were still going to come to him. This ray of hope that is going to be coming through Samuel. Right, and I love this scene with Samuel and Eli, this back and forth when Eli's sleeping in the temple, ministering in the temple, making sure that his duties were being fulfilled. Maybe he's the one filling the oil for the lamp. He's doing all these other things, but he's sleeping there in the temple. Right, and God calls him. And of course, what does he do? He's going to run to Eli right away. Eli's an old guy. Maybe he had different needs. Maybe he had to do this in the past several times before too. But Eli didn't call him. He's like, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Then it happens again. Here I am. Eli's like, man, what are you doing? Go back to bed. I didn't call you. But I just thought, like, why did Eli not pick up on this? Why didn't Eli think, like, well, if I'm not calling him, maybe the Lord is calling him. Maybe it just kind of shows the spiritual well-being of Eli then too. Maybe it's because, think of like before in chapter 1, when Eli was like, when Hannah was praying before the Lord, crying out before the Lord, and Eli thought she was drunk. Like, maybe she's not very well aware though either. But what about Samuel? Why didn't Samuel know it was God? It's verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to him. So God has never spoken to Samuel in this way before. Samuel was young, continually to call him a boy throughout all this passage here, a boy. And Samuel was young, and he just didn't realize that God was calling him at all. He just assumed it was Eli. But that's about to change. He's going to realize that God is going to work through Samuel, and he is going to recognize God's voice in a powerful way, and through Samuel, the people are going to know how God is supposed to be worshipped. So God called again the third time. Now Eli figured it out. He figured it out. Right? Eli wasn't all bad. He blessed Hannah a couple times, obviously in the temple. God honored that blessing as well. So Samuel goes back again and lies down and waits. He's like, wait, Eli, wait for the Lord and call out to him. So verse 10a, it says, and the Lord came and stood calling as at the other times, Samuel, 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 Samuel. Notice how that God called it twice. He doesn't do that all that often. But you know what? He did it with Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. He did it with Moses. He did it with Abraham before he was about to kill Isaac. He did it with Moses at the burning bush. He called out Moses. Moses. Those are two major important people. Major important people. So Samuel here is in the first line of the prophets. First line of the prophets who would faithfully bring God's word to his people. This was a huge turning point, obviously in Samuel's life, but also in Israel's life. This massive turning point from one place to another. Right? always got to make sure we see it in the big narrative picture. Massive turning points from one thing to the next. Because Samuel is going to be a man used by God. God spoke, and it was probably not the message, right? When Samuel heard this, probably not the message he probably first would hear from God. Because it was pretty much just affirming what the man of God said before in chapter 2, that Eli is going to be graced, is pretty much going to be killed. Like, think of that first message being heard by God, like, oh my goodness. Like, am I supposed to tell Eli this? How am I supposed to tell him this? How am I even supposed to tell the people this? But there was no turning back. Would he keep it just to himself? Because it was just this really heavy message? Would he keep it to himself? Would he just, like, neglect it and just, like, well, let's just keep moving on. Like, I know they're wicked, but he already kind of knows it, but maybe not. No. Samuel doesn't hold back. Eli asked, and Samuel just delivered the message. That had to be hard to listen to. But I also think it's a pretty sweet way to approach God's word. If we approach God's word, the person delivering God's word should faithfully proclaim God's word. The whole counsel of God. We can't just leave bits and pieces out. That's why it's important from taking just, we just can't take one small verse out of context in the big picture of Scripture. That's just not a healthy way to approach Scripture at all. Because then we're not going to boldly confront sin. Then we're not going to know the true God that we truly know. That's not when we're going to be able to listen to Him as well. And I love this phrase, the end here of chapter 3. He let none of his words fall to the ground. God confirmed again and again all of Samuel's words. All of his words were made sure that they hit the target that they were supposed to hit. He didn't not hold back. He didn't not know God. He did not know the broken Savior. He knew. He wanted to make sure they gave him the glory. He wanted to make sure the people knew what they were supposed to know. And that's what priests were supposed to do. That's what prophets were supposed to do. With this text, guys, we need to know him more. We need to know him more in such a beautiful way that changes our hearts, that puts our focus on him. And what he has done. Cling to him. Trust in him. Listen to him. Abide in him. Because we are lost without him, guys. Our hope is in Christ. It all points to him. As we're going to continue to see through this book of Samuel. As we preached before through Psalms and Ephesians and Luke. We just did the resurrection just a couple of weeks ago. Are we living in light of that? Are we living in light of that and having the hope of him, of what he has done in our hearts? Because my main idea was to listen to the Lord and grow in relationship with him. Listen to the Lord. I think there's just a few takeaways then too we can take from this. Are we good listeners? Sometimes we really don't hear all that well. Sometimes we are like Samuel. And we don't hear because we need instructions to hear. I think sometimes then we're like Eli, maybe it's in the back of our minds, but it's not on the forefront of what we can really understand. But also maybe it's like Eli's sons. And it's cold. And it's hard for the truth. It's hard to understand what they're trying to do. We just have this knowledge, but it hasn't pierced our heart. We need to listen. Listen. We can listen by going to God's word. That is how God primarily speaks to us. Most people in the Bible receive God's word through a prophet, right, like Samuel. But today, guys, we receive God's word through the Scriptures. We need to hold this at high esteem. It's his word. He spoke it to us. We can go to it. We can come to it. We need to have it with the right reverence. An expectation. Let God apply his word to our hearts. in our minds and give hope to that. But also, I think another big takeaway through this book here for this chapter, Samuel's spiritual growth took time. God's patient with us. I think like in each little section, it seemed like to grow a little bit more and a little bit more. Verse 21, it says, at the end of it says, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Then in 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Then in chapter 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. You see this like continual growth? First is just grow in the presence of the Lord. Then it was to grow in the Lord and also favor in the Lord, but also the people then recognized it then too. Then the last one, grew in the Lord and let none of his words fall, but also became a prophet. Just that continual growth takes time. The spiritual disciplines, doing the daily tasks. I'm sure Samuel had all these daily tasks that he needed to fulfill. So continually do those tasks. Continually be in his word. Continually listen to him and to know God more. Pillar family, let's listen to the Lord and grow in relationship with him. Let's pray, guys. Dear Lord God, you are a mighty God. And Lord, today we just saw a small glimpse of your redemption story. Lord, help us continue to listen to it. Lord, help us listen to it and pierce our hearts, and just not to a surface level, but truly know you more and how you work. And Lord, help us confront the sin, Lord, that we need to confront. Help us do it with such love and grace for our brother and our sister in Christ, because, Lord, of the grace, Lord, that you have given us. And, Lord, as we continue, Lord, to worship you, help us just give you the honor and glory for loving us, for showing your steadfast love for us, to working in our hearts and our minds, to give you the true glory, Lord, that you deserve. In your holy, precious name. Amen.